Right, good morning, church. So thankful you're here today. Y'all braved the first kind of chilly morning we've had this year. I'm so thankful to see you. Gave me the opportunity to put more layers on today, which is always fun for me. I don't know why. I like my winter wardrobe better. I don't know. Y'all deal with that. Some of you are like, I miss my shorts already. I don't. I'm tired of being hot. So tired of it. But thank you so much for coming today. We're continuing the book of Hebrews today, where we started this series a few years ago. The way we kind of do church here is we'll jump large passages of Scripture, kind of take bites and come back to them. We like to have a good time as we walk through the Word of God. And so we're in Hebrews chapter 12, and I want to remind you of just a couple of things. First of all, last week we were praying over a church in Tarboro, First Love Fellowship. I just want to report to you they had well over 100 people last week. The room was packed. I should have posted a photo. I found a few online. I forgot to throw them up for you, but you can find them online. First Love Fellowship in Tarboro. They're doing great. Pastor Jonathan Taylor and his young family. So praise God, your prayers were answered, and there were many people praying for that church in its first week. So they're in week two now, y'all. Some of you were with us on the journey. Week two is harder than week one. I'm just going to throw that out there. So keep them in your prayers. A lot of times you'll show up with 100 on week one and then 12 on week two. And I preach to 12 people many times. I can assure you this, some of you know this, I preach just as hard to 12 as I do to 100. I love what the Lord lets me do up here. And so anyway, thank the Lord so much for that. Also, I want to remind you, this coming Friday, we're doing Trunk or Treat right out here. We're expecting a lot of people to show up. And so we need your help. If you don't want to do a trunk, that's okay. We need as many trunks as we can get, but I've got some other tasks you can do too. We're going to be cooking hot dogs. We're going to be having people, helping people park. There's a lot of other jobs you can do if you just don't want to do the decorating a trunk thing and dressing up. But if you got kids, they probably want to dress up. So do a trunk. Anyway, I'm hoping we can really serve our city over the next week and another one of our big days. So let's get into the book of Hebrews. We've entitled this series, Jesus is Greater. That's really what the author of Hebrews, that is his whole goal. Is to, in a sense, prove first to the people of his generation and now to us that Jesus is greater in every way. And today we're going to be talking about the idea that Jesus is a greater endurance, that we can find a much better endurance in Christ Jesus. I want to remind you of our theme verse. It's in Hebrews chapter 1 where it says, "This shows that the Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name God gave him is greater than their names." In a way, that is the beginning, the first time he says greater than, and then he says it umpteen times throughout the book of Hebrews. And so now we're talking about this idea of a better, greater endurance. Now, let me set this up for you, because here's what I know. Some of you are running your life race right now really well. You're doing quite well right now. Maybe you can look back and go, okay, I know there have been seasons where I was really on the struggle. I was in a tough valley. Maybe some of you this morning are in one of those valleys, financially, relationally, maybe even spiritually. You're feeling a weariness. There's a variety of people showing up today, and some on mountaintops, some in valleys, and here we are together, hearing this word about having endurance for life, if you will. Sometimes we lose focus. We stumble under the weight of sin. Sometimes we misunderstand what God's doing. I'm gonna talk about kind of a scary word today, the word discipline. It's the word that appears here in Hebrews chapter 12, where it talks of God's discipline. And I'm not going to go around this topic. I know full well that sometimes some of the valleys you're going through, God is really working in those on purpose. Now, we should be honest, there are times where we dig ourselves right into a hole on our own. And when we send those prayers up, if the Lord speaks clearly, he probably says, hey bud, you got yourself into this one, but I'm here, let's get you out. But then there are other times where God is clearly allowing hardship for his purposes. What do we do then? What do we do when we feel exhausted, discouraged, tempted to give up? It seems like everybody else is running the race effortlessly. Do you ever feel that way? Like you look at other people, even in your same career path, and you go, why does it look easy for you? And that's partially because you don't know what they're going through. You have no idea. I was reading a book this past week talking about like business leaders, and anytime business leaders get together, they're always looking at each other going, it seems like the grass is greener on that side. But you always find out there's stuff under the hood that's really hard in the family life and the way you work. We feel exhausted. Sometimes we feel discouraged. Here's the good news about today's message, and what I attempt to do every week is to let you know it's not so much about human effort that makes this work. Last few weeks, we were talking about the faith heroes, the Moses, the Moseses, the Abrahams, the Jacobs, the prophets. We talked about all these people over the last few weeks, and the Bible says one plain thing about all of them, that by faith, God did things. Not by perfection, not because they got it all right. Read those stories. Go back and read the Old Testament. Part of the reason it's there is so that you and I can go, you know what? God can work with some pretty busted people. That's good news because I don't get it right all the time. It's not about perfection. No, it's about endurance in Christ Jesus. The truth is, without Jesus, endurance, at least in life's race, is impossible. Your strength will run out. You'll need more than motivation. You'll need more than willpower. You'll need a greater source of endurance. You'll need this in your marriage and your parenting. Some of you are there this morning. You barely got to church without, you know, really fussing out your kids on the way here. It can be trying because they don't realize what's going on half the time. They're going to just sit in the back seat and eat their boogers. They don't care. They don't care what you got going on. Look to Jesus, as we'll read today, the author and perfecter of our faith. So here we go. We're going to be in the book of Hebrews today. I know this will be a blessing to you. I hope you have ears to hear it. The writer here of the book of Hebrews is telling us here in chapter 12, after just portraying these heroes of the faith in chapter 11, he's now going to say, all right, now they're watching. There's a great cloud of witnesses is what he's going to talk about, and they're watching you as you run life's race. Now that might be a little spooky to consider, but that is the case. There's a cloud of witnesses watching us as we run through life. And the author is telling us, exhorting us to run our race as they did. Not in perfection, but with our eyes fixed on Jesus. That's what they did right. That's what we can also do by the power of God. We can look to Jesus for endurance to run this race. The text is going to give us three clear ways to look to Jesus for endurance in our race. Here we go. A few verses here in Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1 through 13, it says, therefore, and that's pointing back to where we've just been, because of these people who by faith did these things, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? This is out of Proverbs chapter 3. This is this quote. It says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. This is good news, right? Mixed news. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Hear this, church. Therefore, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. God bless the reading of his word. Amen. I pray this encourages you, challenges you where you need it, but also encourages you that there's some stuff you're facing right now that there's a great reason for it. God's up to something, and it's something powerful in your life if you would yield to him. So let's dig in. We can look to Jesus for endurance to run life's race. How? Number one, by considering his example. By considering his example. We're going to break this up really in these blocks, verses 1 through 4, verses 5 through 11, and then verses 12 and 13. There are a handful of imperatives, those are command verbs in this text, that really drive the ideas. And so the first idea is consider him. You see that in verse 3. That's the first imperative, if you will, that the writer gives us. Look to Jesus. Point your eyes on him. Set your pace on him. This whole exercise is this idea of running a race. And most of the words are like attached to that theme, that we're running a marathon together. So he comes right out the gate and he says, hey, verse 1, there are people watching. Now, every time I've ever read this in the past, I've always thought, you know what? I bet my grandparents are watching. I bet my uncles and my aunts that are with Jesus already, I bet they're watching. That might very well, that might be true. But that's not the purpose of what the writer has told us. What he's saying is these people by faith, Moses, Abraham, Jacob, they're watching. Those are the witnesses he's talking about. So there is a great many saints, some of which we have never heard about. They're watching the race. What are they watching for? They're watching to see how well we'll follow Christ Jesus in this life. Now, they're doing some other things. I think they're having a right good time up there. But apparently, they're watching. And to this, he says, okay, since you've got spectators, since not only that, there are spectators in this life too. Some of you might be unaware of this, but there are people watching you. I can promise you this, as soon as you come out to your family or to your friends or to your coworkers, hey, I'm a Christian, as soon as you make that public, all of a sudden people are like, wait a minute, why is he or she doing that? Why that bad language still? Or why have they shifted so drastically? You know, people are watching. But here it's the saints of old. And because of that, the writer says, lay aside every weight and the sin which clings. So you might have the temptation, all right, I'm running this great life race. I'm doing this marathon that is my life that has hills and valleys. And good news, friends, we're all experiencing this together. So have the saints of old. So did Christ Jesus. So did every human being who has ever walked the face of this planet. There are ups and there are downs. And this is the way of life. And sometimes on the mountaintop, we have a tendency to forget about God and think, you know what, I'm doing pretty well. I've got this right. And then we get down in the valley. Sometimes we'll get so confused and distracted. And this is the way our lives go. He's saying, hey, because of this, you should lighten the load and throw off the sin which clings. So I'm glad he adds the sin which clings in there, because you might initially think, okay, I need to offset some of the things I'm doing wrong. Maybe I struggle with certain addictions. Maybe I struggle with certain kind of lusts, certain temptations. Maybe I have a hard time with my language. Maybe, and you fill in that blank, I have an anger problem, and I don't do good with my finances. I'm not a good steward. You fill in that blank there. You might initially think, all right, let me throw off everything that entangles. Well, in a way, he's saying, yeah, absolutely throw that off. But he's talking about weight, not just sin. This might put a weird image in your head, but just so you know, the runners in Greek culture that he would be speaking to, Roman culture, they would run, I mean, pretty much in their skivvies. I mean, they would run with almost nothing on. They would wrestle and things like that in the nude, all right? That's a fact, all right? Deal with that however you want to deal with that. But even today, modern runners, if you look at them, I mean, some of these guys, do I have any runners in the room? I'm not trying to pick on you if you're like a big-time runner. Some of these guys will wear some shorts, and I'm like, that's suspect, bro. Like, you're that close to exposure. But you'll notice this about runners. They will wear as little as humanly possible. Why? Because every little stitch of weight affects you on a long-term run. Some of these guys that are running ultras, they're running like 100 miles. Wild to me. And they're having to put like Band-Aids in weird places and stuff, because, yeah, anyway. But they're wearing very little clothing. Why? Because they're throwing off every single weight that entangles. Now, why does the writer write this? It's not just to give you this illustration. It's to remind you of something really important. That there's some stuff in your life right now that isn't sin that is really slowing you down. Sin, that's the minimum requirement. Yeah, you need to let that go. Lay that at the feet of Jesus. The temptations, the lusts, the addictions, the brokenness, all of that. You already know intuitively in Christ Jesus, I need to rid myself of this. I got to lay that at the cross. Got it. But what about the other junk that's not evil, not sinful, but it's wasteful? I've heard people say this to me before. You know, I felt like God was really calling me to the mission field, but I'm so in debt that I can't get there. That is a weight that is entangled. That decisions have been made financially that limit you from doing what God has called you to do. Some of us in the room are experiencing that. You need to attack that with reckless abandon. God has called you to the ministry, to the mission field, something like that. Finances shouldn't hold you back. Pray to the Lord of hosts and put a plan together and get rid of that so that you can be obedient. There are weights that entangle us that aren't all sin. Some of you are in dating relationships right now. I don't know who you are, but the person you're with is not walking with the Lord Jesus. And if you continue in that pursuit, you're going to find, wow, we are going in two different directions, and eventually it will end in great hurt. I'm not saying that people are weights, but in this particular instance, they are a weight towards your following Christ rightly. Some of you have friends like this. Oh, I don't think the pastor should tell me I need to dump my friends. Yeah, I will. Some of you have some friends that are leading you into sin constantly, constantly leading you into sin. And you're falling for that temptation. And for a season, maybe a long season, you need some new friends. Throw off every weight that slows down the race. Because guess who we're following? We're following the trailblazer. It says, look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Get in step with him. And he is scooting. He's moving fast. And he has a plan for your life that if you would get in step, it's going to be thrilling. It's going to be the thing you were made to do. And it's going to blow your mind. But if you continue to just carry, I've never seen anybody running down the track with baggage, two suitcases and backpacks on, you know. I see some people in my neighborhood doing this. This is like the new thing is to wear 100 pounds on your chest. I don't know when that started. I did that for the military. I hated it. I'm not doing that for fun. There's something wrong with people. But you never see anybody racing like that. He says, let us run an endurance race. Here's what it says about this word race. Y'all are going to love this. This is where the Bible is just so good. Verse 1, it says, with endurance the race that is set before us. The word race there is the word agon in the Greek. That might sound familiar to you because it's where we get the word agony. It's like, oh man, thanks God. You've called my life the race of agony. Well, at least the book is accurate. At some point you realize there's some tough stuff. There's some agonizing moments in this life. Agon. He says, run that with endurance. This means, guess what, gang? We're not in a sprint. We've got a long haul ahead, and we know who to follow. This is what's so great about, I believe, the Christian faith, is we're not alone, and we're not confused. Not if we know this. We have a pace setter, the Lord Jesus. He's before us. The Holy Spirit is with us. We run with endurance. It says in verse 2, then look to the founder and perfecter of our faith. The founder and perfecter simply means this. It means he is both the starter and the completer. He's the Alpha, the Omega. He's the one who began the faith, and he is the one who will bring it to its finish. And he did all of these things first by enduring the cross. This is the example he's left for us, that he knew full well the agony that was in store for him so that we might be free from sin. It says, for the joy set before him, he despised the shame. So now, verse 3, consider him. Consider him. Think it over. Contemplate. I think I would be doing you a real injustice this morning. Some of you in the room might not really be following the Lord Jesus with your life. Maybe you've never made the decision at all to believe in Christ Jesus, to walk by faith. I want to give you an honest truth this morning. Walking with Christ Jesus will have many ups and many downs. This life will not be less agonizing as a result of faith. It will just have meaning and purpose. It'll start to make sense. Now, here's what I also know confidently. Those outside of the faith also run a race of long, enduring agony. But in Christ, I have meaning. I have purpose. I can look at these certain things and go, wait a minute, I think God's up to something. Yeah, that hurt. That hurt terribly. But I think God's doing something here. So I'm never going to be the type to get up here and say, hey, when you follow Jesus, you'll never have another problem. And then when you have your next problem, guess who you won't come see? You won't come see me. And you will have more. In fact, Jesus promises this. He says, in this life, you will have many trials. That's what the words of Christ are. But take courage, for I have overcome the world. That's what Christ says. He says, this race, consider him. Walk in step with Christ Jesus, who endured hostility and your struggle against sin. And then it says, strangely, in verse 4, and this would be true of us. It's surprising that it was also true of them. He says, you've not gotten to the point yet, in verse 4, where you've had to resist this to the point of shedding your own blood. That you've not gotten to the place in your Christian struggle where you've had to suffer the most severe test. And most of us Americans have not either. I will say there are Christians around the world who have suffered the great test of shedding blood. In fact, in the 21st century, there are, at least the last time I looked, more Christian martyrs in the 21st century than many of the centuries previously combined. We don't often talk about that in church, but there's great suffering to be a Christian in other places in the world. Here in this place, we don't typically suffer this great test. So we endure. It says, we already endure looking to Christ as our example. First Peter puts it this way in chapter 2. He says, if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example. You must follow in his steps. I've seen these races sometimes. You might have noticed this before, like when they're in preparation, when they're trying to warm up, like the longer races, the mile and beyond. You'll often see there's a guy that will get out in front of the main runner and like push them. Like as they're warming up, you'll see this rando guy that's just hauling. And then he'll go off into the grass. And then that person will keep going. And this is kind of how they prepare and how they train. That guy, his whole job is just to set pace. He's just there to make sure, hey, when you do this mile, you need to have a sub 1 minute 400. You need to be moving. And so he comes out booking, and then he bugs out once the guy's got it set. Now, here's what's so incredible about the Christian faith is we have this very thing, the pace setter who is Christ Jesus, and he doesn't step off into the grass. He keeps on going. But it seems to me that not only that, but we have the Holy Spirit of God almost behind us like, you ever feel that? I don't want to go over there. I don't want to talk to him. I don't want to do that thing. You feel like God pushing. You feel a sense that God is moving you towards something. And then there's that little push from behind you like, whoa. I don't really want to pastor a church, God. I don't really want to go on the mission field. I don't want to go to church this morning. Some of you got just a little spiritual nudge just this morning. You rolled out of bed and went, ooh, it's a little chilly today. I think I might stay in these warm sheets. You just got that little nudge. It just kicked you right on out of bed. We have a pace setter who is Christ the Lord. There are things that he is urging you towards. This first point is simply this. Where have you fixed your eyes? You want to know how to run a race with endurance? You have to fix your eyes on something. The one who runs the marathon, I promise you this, I've never done a marathon. I've done like a 10-miler before. And I tell you what gets you through those last miles. There's an end. That's what gets you through the last few miles. I heard a guy put it this way recently. He said, you know what? Halfway through one of these ultras, I have to tell myself this. It doesn't always get worse. Like, that's not really encouraging, is it? But it really is encouraging because if you run like 30-some miles and you go, that was horrible. Well, it might not get worse. It might get better. What gets us across the finish line is knowing there's a finish line. is having something in front of us that we've got our eyes set on. And some of you have got some really poor pace setters in your life right now. Oh, if I could just get this job. Oh, if I can just get this raise. Oh, if I can just convince her to love me, then I'll finally be happy. I'll finally have what I'm looking for. I'll finally be on the destination. No, you need a better pace setter, because all of that stuff's going to let you down. I promise it will. Fix your eyes on Jesus or your endurance will be lacking. Here's the second, and y'all can't wait for this part. If you thought that was tough, let's go a little tougher. Some real tough love from the Lord Jesus today. In verse 5, he picks up talking about something out of the book of Proverbs, which we would have liked to have skimmed over and not considered. He says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord." Here's the second way we look to Jesus for endurance is this, by submitting to his discipline. Ew! It's okay. Come on with me. Submit to his discipline. I'm a grown man. I ain't submitting to nobody's discipline. I know how you feel. I've been there. I've already picked switches at home from like 6 to 14. I'm done with that. I got enough spankings for most of you in the room combined. I mean, I did my due. My brother, I have an older brother and a younger sister. I think they mostly just sat around the house going, "I'm glad it's not me today, because it's me. It was me all the time. I got a spanking every Sunday for like 10 years, I kid you not. I couldn't help myself. It was too much fun to run and jump over equipment and get into the back of the church van and just get. I just had too much energy. I was into stuff. I was in the custodian's lounge reaching my hand up into the concessions and getting stuff out because I had a skinny little arm. I could get my hand up in there. I didn't always get caught for that. I'm just putting that out. Lord, I am sorry about that, by the way. I repent of that. I didn't get caught every time, but you saw. I was a mess, y'all. And so now I come to this, I'm like, there's more? It's like, I've kind of been into that already. There's something more, though. Something so much more in what Christ is up to and what God is up to in our life. He says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor grow weary from it. For the Lord, what does he do? He disciplines those he loves." He disciplines those he loves. This is the second imperative right here in verse 5. It says, do not regard lightly. That means to care little about. No, he says, don't do that. Consider it. Take it to heart that God loves you so much that he's trying to mold you and make you into his image. There's a lot of parents in the room. You know, sometimes you have to discipline your kids. Do you do it because you like it? If that's true, we need to talk after. You got some issues. If you just enjoy disciplining people, there's something psychopathic about that. No, you don't. You do it because what? You love them. At the heart of it, you love them. You don't want them to turn out to be terrible people. You are interacting in your workplaces and in your life with people that didn't get enough discipline when they were growing up. You're like, "I'm not my kids. We're not going to play that." You discipline how? Out of love. Good parents do that. This is the argument that the writer is making now. If God loves us, shouldn't he discipline us? Have you and I reached perfection yet? Has anybody in the room gotten to the place now where you just don't make mistakes anymore? Because if that's you, you should be here. Because I haven't acquired that yet. I think things sometimes I shouldn't think. Sometimes I say stuff I shouldn't. Sometimes I even do stuff I shouldn't do. Now, here's what I'll say. My aim is to get less and less the doing wrong to eventually it's just every once in a while there's a stray thought. I don't know if I'll ever overcome that because I don't think we reach perfection until the Lord comes or takes us home. So I know this. Every once in a while, I need one of these from God. Because who else is going to do it? Sometimes my wife is like the voice of God for me. She sees it and goes, "That's not okay, what you're doing there." Sometimes I do that for her. This is, I think, the joy of a good godly marriage. But who else? If I'm going this way, I need people. Sometimes I need men in my life who say, "Hey, what you said, what you did there, not okay. It's good that those are real friends. Those are good friends you put around you and say, you're not walking with the Lord Jesus. You're the friends you're hanging out with that just say, hey, man, that's good. Go ahead and divorce your wife. Hey, go ahead and do that thing. You deserve it. The friends of yours that say you deserve it, those aren't your good friends. The ones that will tell you, hey, man, that's not okay. That's not what it looks like to walk with Jesus. Those are true friends. Get a bunch of those around you. It says, submit then, don't regard lightly then the discipline of the Lord. Why? Because he does it out of love. It says he chastises. And the whole thing you see in verse 8 through like 10 is comparing this to our earthly fathers. Verse 9, it says, earthly fathers. It literally means the father of our flesh, the one who bore us in the flesh. That's our earthly parents. It says we subject ourselves to that, and we even respect that. Those of you who had good parents, who, yes, they disciplined you, but now you look back and go, I honor them for that. They helped me in life. He says, if you even get that much, of course you should get the fact that God sometimes disciplines, and he does it so that we might share in his holiness. And he reminds us of something that we know, verse 11, hey, look, discipline kind of hurts at first. It's not fun. If you're going this way and God wants you going this way, there's got to be a little bit of shoving to get us over there. And it's painful. But it breathes into righteousness, those who are being trained in it. I think this is such a useful verse to us today. Because here's what I know. I know a few of the stories in this room. I know people are going through terrible valleys right now. And you might look at those things and go, I have no clue why God has let these things happen. There's this strange balance that occurs when we really process this, where we go, okay, if terrible things are happening to me, did God by mistake just overlook them? There's a really careful question here we have to ask about God's sovereignty. How much does God know? How much does God see? How much does God allow? Here's what I believe based on the Word of God. God sees all, knows all. Nothing passes into your life without it passing through his hands. Well, then why am I in this terrible situation? Now, that is a good question. Now you're asking the right question. Wait a minute, but I thought God loved me. Yeah. Okay. You tracking just how important this decision tree is, where you start to go, okay, here I am in the muck, I'm in the valley, I'm struggling. God obviously knows about it, has allowed it to happen. Okay, God, now you're getting to the right question. Okay, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to learn? What do I need to change? Some of you in the room, God is trying to just teach you in this moment, hey, will you trust me? When I take this away or when I put this in your life, sometimes discipline looks various different ways, the removal of things or the addition of things. Sometimes he puts a new boss in your life and you go, this is horrible. This is the worst. Or sometimes he takes people away. People abandon you. Sometimes things don't work out and you go, wait a minute. But the Bible says, his word clearly says, he disciplines out of love. Sometimes he's trying to help you throw off a little bit of weight. Certainly all the time he's trying to help you wrestle with your sin and your brokenness. Okay. So friend, right now, some of you in the room, you're really in a tough place. Begin this questioning, this line of questioning with God. Okay, I know this thing's occurring and it didn't escape you. This didn't accidentally show up. And I like to say to you what Joseph said to his brothers, what you meant for evil, God is going to use for good. That there are some things happening in your life that the evil one or some terrible friends or something terrible has happened, and the evil one means that for destruction. He wants to destroy you, your marriage. He wants to destroy your career. He wants to end you. And yet God is at work. This stuff didn't slip through. All the terrible things, read the book of Job sometimes. All the terrible things that happened to Job, they didn't happen accidentally. God had a plan. Endurance grows in the soil of discipline. Here's what James says in chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." Here's a saying I heard growing up constantly. Some of you, this will really ring true for you. Did you ever hear the term, no pain, no gain? I heard that constantly as a child to a point where I was like, I feel like I'm not gaining a lot. I'm doing pain in a lot. I'm doing plenty of that. I heard that all through sports. And my little scrawny self didn't grow, you know. I'm like, this is a lot of pain involved in football and in wrestling, and yet my body does not seem to be changing. Not many of you knew me in this phase of life. Believe it or not, I used to be about 5'3 and 103 pounds until I was a junior in high school. I wrestled 103 as a sophomore in high school. And I kept saying, well, I'm doing the work. I'm doing the running. I'm doing the exercising, but this thing ain't doing nothing. I don't know what to do about this. And then one day, all of a sudden, I woke up and I grew a foot. It was kind of wild. No pain, no gain. Sports require pain to grow. We know this already. You want to be a better runner? Guess what you have to do? You have to run more. Yuck. I have to endure more pain in my feet and in my legs. You want to grow in your career? Guess what? Pain. More study, more reading, more seminars, more vulnerability, more. You want to be a good musician? Guess what? Pain. Go up to any guitarist you know, you'll find, either if they're right-handed, you'll find these little bitty goofy calluses on every finger of their left hand. Mine are actually looking kind of wacky today because I don't play like I used to. So they're getting kind of tore up. Go up to Mr. Mark later. Everybody in the whole room, y'all go talk to Mark today. That'll blow his mind. Guarantee you he's got some hard spots on these left fingers. And when I first started learning to play, that junk hurt. It hurt. My little bitty fingers, soft. No pain, no gain. I love what C.S. Lewis, I'd recommend this book to you. It's called The Problem of Pain. C.S. Lewis writes, "God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." Where is God the loudest? In the valley. In the pain. Why? Because I think most of the time it's because we're doing this on the mountain. It's not because God's not speaking. It's because, look at me. I'm doing good. Here's the third and final way we look to Jesus for endurance, by relying on his strength. I wasn't going to leave you hanging, friends. Hey, look, there's a good point in here. I've got to run. I've got to set my pace to Jesus. I've got to submit to his discipline. But guess what else? I get to rely on his strength. Rely on his strength. It says in Isaiah 35, "Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees." This is what the writer of Hebrews is kind of echoing here when he says, "Lift up your drooping hands." These are all imperatives here. Strengthen your weak knees, make straight your feet. All of these words have kind of the same meaning in mind, that you would straighten up, that you would cut a straight line, that you would run a straight course. That when you get Christ Jesus in your view, fix your eyes on him and say, "All right, God, whatever you want me to do, I will submit to your will, submit to your discipline. I am yours." Do you see this picture? This is the runner in life who says, "God, I am yours. I'm running behind you. Whatever you say, I'm doing it. Shape me and mold me into your image. You do with me as you please." And then as we run this straight course now, we feel the hands of God pushing. We feel the strength of God in our life. The kinds of things we would not know or experience if we try to run on our own. So he says, "Make straight paths for your feet. That way what is lame may be healed." So God's on the back end doing something here. After discipline comes empowerment. This is why, we already know this in physical life, that when we have the discipline to do sports, to do physical fitness, to discipline our minds towards some activity, when we do the work, it always bears the result of getting better and better at whatever that thing is. I say this to you to say, the first step's the hardest. It's kind of like this flywheel principle in your life. If y'all remember like the merry-go-rounds when we were kids, and most of us have chipped teeth on them jokers, but you know, kind of in a way when you were really little, that first push is really hard, right? But once you start getting it and you get a buddy on the other side, then you can literally launch your friends out of those things, which is incredible. You better stay in the middle or you're going. One of the worst injuries I ever got was on one of those things. I was trying to Superman. I was trying to hang on and see if I get my legs horizontal, and I did. I succeeded, but I wasn't strong enough, and I went a distance and hit one of those. Y'all remember those horsey things? You could go ring, 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 ring. Hit my head on one of them things. I think that was my first concussion. But it's the hardest point is getting that thing started. And this is kind of what life is like. Those first steps, young believer, those first steps, you think you're coming to faith. That's where you're at. Those first steps where I know the Lord Jesus, but I'm not walking. I've not got my eyes fixed on him. I'm gonna determine to do that. Those initial spins are tough. He says, lift your drooping hands. And guess what? Make straight your paths and you will be healed. Isaiah 40, it says it this way. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. All right. So I hear you, Jonathan. This whole message is about fixing my eyes on Jesus, submitting to the will of God and his discipline. But all of it hinges around this. The decision to say, I am yours, Lord Jesus. Empower me to do the things you've called me to do. I give you permission to come up to me after any sermon where I try to make it sound like you can do this apart from Christ Jesus. I never want to do that. We need the Holy Spirit of God behind us pushing. I see where you're going, Lord. Give me the strength to do it. I don't have the courage to do it. Give me the courage to do it. That's your prayer life. This is what Isaiah is speaking of. He says what? What does he say? He says, wait for the Lord and renew your strength. Wait. When you feel too weak to go on, remember, you're not running alone. Some of you need to take a pause this week. I said this to some of my brothers this week. In 1 Kings chapter 19, there's this wonderful story where Elijah has just had this incredible moment where he has baffled the nation, and many of the prophets of Baal have been destroyed because he prayed and called in fire from heaven, and God did this wonderful miracle and burned up many of the false prophets. And all this happens, and then one woman says, hey, I'm going to come take you out, and he gets afraid. Her name was Jezebel. She's a pretty famous character in the Bible. She says, hey, I'm going to take you out, basically. And what does Elijah do? He gets afraid and takes off running. And he runs as far south as he can possibly run in the nation of Israel. He goes all the way to the bottom of Judah. But he does something right down there. I don't know if his fear was correct. I would say I don't know that it should have been, because God was clearly with him. But he got afraid and he took off running. But then he does something really correct. He gets alone. He prays, and he rests. Some of you this week, you're deep down in a valley. Maybe just try those three things. Get alone. Pray, honestly. Guess what Elijah prays? You'll love this prayer. Hey, God, will you go ahead and kill me? Just go ahead and take me out. That was the prayer of Elijah in 1 Kings 19. You ever been that honest with God? I'm so sick of everything that's going on right now, God. Would you just remove me? I'm obviously the problem in this whole equation. Take me out. I'm not saying, hey, go home and be suicidal, but he was honest with God. You ever gotten that kind of honest with the Lord? Get alone. Get honest with Jesus and rest. Some of you might just, it would do you good just to have a good power nap. Did you know that's okay? And he woke up and the angel of the Lord, it says, left a cake for him. I don't know if that's going to happen, man. I'm rooting for you, though. Woke up to a cake. Hallelujah. There's something great about his story that you need to remember. That the strength to overcome the valley, the terrible things that are going on, even the mountaintops, the strength you need to do life comes from God. Rest in him. Be honest with him. Get time alone. And eat those angel cakes when you get them. Endurance is not the absence of weariness, friends. It's not everything's going right. Everything's perfect. That's not endurance. Endurance is saying, I've got my eyes fixed on Jesus. God, I'm yours. Your will be done. Now empower me to live this life. Can you do that? That's your prayer. That's your life purpose. Where are we going? It's exciting too, because who knows? Who knows where the Lord Jesus has taken us? All right, I'm just going to get in behind you. Let's go. This is an exciting thing. I pray that you'll take this journey with us. Let's pray now, church. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that, first of all, you are a good God who loves us. That the things you've called us to, I've said this many times, Lord, but the things you call us to, you did first. When you say, hey, this race, it will require endurance because it's long, it's up, it's down, it's difficult at times. There are trials, but there are also triumphs. You tell us all this, you promise this, in fact. But I'm thankful, Lord Jesus, that you blazed the trail first. You never ask us to do things you didn't first blaze the trail and do first. Lord, I'm so thankful for that, that I don't feel alone in this. Sure, I have the people of God with me, and that is great. But we have a destination in mind. We know where to fix our eyes. It's not absent to us. We're not confused in this. We know, all right, where you lead, Lord Jesus, we go. Thank you for that. I'm asking now, Lord Jesus, a really specific prayer. There's some people in the room. They're going through some of the hardest things they've ever gone through. Maybe there's a sickness in their life. Maybe they've lost a job. Maybe something's going wrong in a relationship. Lord, there's some terrible things going on in some of our lives. That's not everybody in the room. I recognize some people in the room are actually doing really quite well. I pray for them uniquely this. Lord, help them to set their eyes on you even in the victories. Because it can be such a challenge in those moments to think, Lord Jesus, we got this. We're doing good. Which doesn't prepare us at all for the marathon. God, I pray for those people. But for those others in the room that are in a pretty deep pit right now, I pray, Lord, would you just be obvious to them? As they spend time in prayer with you, Lord, would you reveal yourself? I pray they see you on every page of the Bible. I pray they hear your voice when they shout in fear and turmoil. I pray they hear your voice when they do like Elijah and just really get honest with you. God, I don't know. I don't know what to do next. My kids are this. I don't know if I can save my marriage. My work is going terrible. I don't know if I can overcome this addiction. When people finally get honest with you, God, would you speak? Would you let your presence be known and felt? I ask this boldly, Lord. Help your people to throw off every weight that entangles them, the sin which so easily clings. Help us, your people, to throw that off. I want to run, and I don't want to just barely run, God. I want to run fast. If you're going to run hot, I want to run hot too. Please, God, give me the strength. Empower me to do this. Lord, I recognize there's somebody in the room today. All of this sounds really incredible. You're telling me there's purpose in the ups and downs of my life. You're telling me there's someone to follow. There's a purpose. There's someone in the room that's hearing that maybe clearly for the first time. They've not given their lives to you yet, Jesus. I pray for them right now that they would take a step of obedience. They would take a step of submission to your will. And it starts with confession. It starts with determining, not my will anymore, but yours be done. Dear friend, if that's you this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to confess Christ. No more waiting. There's no reason to wait. Your purpose, your life's purpose is in store for you in Christ Jesus and nowhere else. If that's you, my friend, pray this with me. Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sin. I believe you are Lord of my life. You're in charge. You are the King of all things and certainly the King of my life. And God, I believe that you raised Christ Jesus from the dead, and the cross and the resurrection, they give me hope. Knowing that not only have you conquered my sin, but you have heaven in store for me. Lord, thank you for saving me today. Now I ask, God, help me to fix my eyes on you. Help me to see where you're setting the pace in my life so that I can follow you. Dear friend, if you prayed that prayer with me, welcome to the church. Welcome to the family of God. We are so thankful to share in the race with you. God, we're asking as they asked, Lord, help us to know where you're leading us, to get in step with you, guide our feet, Lord, as we run with reckless abandon towards you. God, be with your people this week, that we would be a light in our communities. Help us to be a great witness wherever we go. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.